Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Joy, for sharing about your time with the International Mission Board. What a blessing. And I'm looking forward to not so much the game. My team's been out of it for a while now, but looking forward to the FA. No, I'm looking forward to, especially if the Chiefs make it. I'll be cheering for the Chiefs for sure. But looking forward to that, especially hearing from Joy on February 12th, so I hope you will plan on joining us for that. It's going to be a great time of fellowship and food and fun, but especially hearing about God's work in Southeast Asia. You know, Scott mentioned that Joy is cousin to Katie and actually Audrey as well, and then I guess through marriage, Casey. Marcia and I got to baptize Joy when she was a youngster at Midwestern, when we were students at Midwestern at the same time that Joy's dad was there. And I think it was before you were 12 years old, Joy. I think so, before you talked about that call that God really put on your heart. It was around that time that we got to babysit Joy sometimes and her two younger siblings at the time when they were at Midwestern. So we're grateful for Joy and how God has worked in your life, and looking forward to that on the 12th, Joy. But let's open up in prayer. We're going to do something a little different this morning because we're going to cover a bigger section of Scripture than usual. We're going to kind of go through parts of it together and talk about it and go through it and not just read through the whole thing all at once. So I'm gonna pray before we dive in. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for the goodness and the grace that you give us through your son Jesus, and how we can come together as a church and worship you together. I pray this morning that as we look at your word together, that you'd give us wisdom, give us understanding, help us to see and apply it rightly to our lives. Father, I pray for Consoli as Joy shared. I pray for her growth and her faith. I thank you for that incredible story and just how you do a work that can only be explained by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in the world. And so we thank you, Father, for you fulfilling your promises to bring your name to the ends of the earth, to use your people to advance your gospel. And I thank you for Joy's ministry that you had there in Southeast Asia, the work that continues there, and how you're using International Mission Board missionaries and local believers together to proclaim your name and to see people come to faith like Kantali. And so we pray for her growth, for her strength, for her joy in your salvation that we talked about, that Joy shared about this morning. And so I thank you for that and pray that you continue to work in her life, work in our lives now as we look to your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I recently read about a Chinese pastor named Wang Yi, and in 2019, he was sentenced to 9 years in prison for preaching the gospel. And when he was arrested at the end of 2018 and in getting ready to go on trial for preaching the gospel, this is what he said, and I want to read this, and I think this is a powerful illustration of what we're going to see this morning. He said, "God has called me to help more Chinese people know through my actions that the hope of humanity and society is only in the redemption of Christ by the grace and sovereignty of God. If God decides to use the persecution by this communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people to despair their futures, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and to know through this, to make them know Jesus, if through this he continues discipling and building up his church, then I am joyfully willing to submit to God's plans, for his plans are always benevolent and good." I mean, think about that. I mean, that is incredible as I read that. How could someone in the midst of suffering be so bold and so courageous? You know, the answer to that question is seen in what we're about to read this morning in Acts chapter 2. It's the same answer that was true for the early church, the same answer that's true for all believers today, including believers like Consoli in a communist country, in a difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. It's the same thing that's true for all of us. You see, so far as we've gone through the first chapter of the book of Acts, we've talked about how the Holy Spirit is the promise of power for our purpose as followers of Jesus and our purpose as a church. We've talked about how there's prayer and provision for our purpose as we seek the Lord together. Our purpose, that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. And these themes are all over the book of Acts. And so today we're going to look at the mission of our purpose. What is included in God's mission for our lives? What are you to do? What are we to do to live on mission? And so that's my purpose this morning, is that you will rely on God and live on mission. You see, you can't really do one of those without the other. You can't really claim to be relying on God and not living on mission. And you certainly can't live on mission without relying on God. But in Christ, you can and will and should do both. Rely on God, live on mission. What we're about to read is a great example of relying on God and living on mission according to his word. Those who know God will rely on God. And those who are relying on God will be passionate about his gospel. We will be committed to his church family and will be living a life on mission, faithful to live that life on mission, helping others to know and rely on God. That's really what we're all about as followers of Jesus. And so as we go together through this passage, I want you to notice three necessities for Christians living on mission. If you follow Jesus, you are called to live on mission, period. But how can we? What are we to do? Does this mean that every Christ follower here in this room and sitting in the fellowship hall, does that mean that every one of us is going to serve overseas as a missionary like Joy did in Southeast Asia? Probably not. But probably, I would be shocked if not some of you are called to go. I would be shocked if not some of us are called to take up that call to go to the nations. Surely in a group of 185 people or however many are here this morning, surely someone is being called to go to the nations. But regardless of where we are as followers of Jesus, called to live on mission, no matter where you are, firstly, trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. You and I can do absolutely nothing apart from the grace of God and the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Nothing. We can do nothing apart from him, so trust him, rely on him. Don't try harder, trust more. A helpful illustration I read recently was to think about a lamp. Think about a modern-day lamp that we have in our living room, for example. A lamp shines and gives off light, right? And so how does it do it? It has to have electricity. It has to have some source of power. It has to have a light bulb in there. It has to have help to do what it's created to do. Not only that, somebody has to actually plug it in. Somebody has to turn the lamp on. It can't plug itself in. It can't turn itself on. Jesus said that we are to be lights on a hill, that we are lamps on a hill, right? And we can do nothing on our own, nothing. We're created to shine for him, but only by his grace, only by the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives can we do anything that he's called us to do. So trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the counselor, the guide who Jesus promised to his followers, and he always keeps his promises. So let's read this then in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first 13 verses as we start looking through this together. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Remember, as Jesus had told them, wait for the Spirit. And so they were all together. Suddenly, a sound like that from a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Why were they filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and they were amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Stop there for a second. I don't know if you were counting when I was reading that. That is 16 different ethnicities and nationalities and people groups from every direction. If you look at the map, you will literally see from every direction from Jerusalem, people had come for Pentecost. As far away as Rome, which remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, what did Jesus say? That we would receive his power and we would be his witnesses when we receive his Holy Spirit to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the outermost parts of the earth. To the people in Jerusalem, Rome was the outermost parts of the earth. And so already, just a chapter later, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes, it's happening right in Jerusalem. People from the outermost parts of the earth have all come to Jerusalem, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language. That's amazing. The church was never meant to be bound by ethnic barriers. Right? And the Holy Spirit is the one who made all this happen. He's still the one making things happen, still today. And so you have all these different peoples who had come. We hear them speaking, they said, in our own languages, the magnificent acts of God. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But some sneered and said, "They're full of new wine." There's always opposition, right? There's always going to be opposition. Even here, these indescribable miracles happening, but there's always opposition. Trust the Holy Spirit. You see, this was a miracle from God, and so the only human explanation that they could say in verse 13 is, oh, they must be drunk, which is ridiculous if you think about it, because getting drunk doesn't make you be able to speak in other languages. If it could, I would have been drinking up my time in Turkey all the time if I could just speak in Turkish. No, that's not how it works. But that was all they could say. They're like, they must be drunk. I mean, how are they speaking all these languages? They must be drunk. They're Galileans. How can they do this? But you see, the gift of tongues, which is really what we see here in chapter 2, this is the gift of tongues. That's the ability to speak in human languages as given by the Holy Spirit. Right? I've heard of many missionaries who experienced this in ways that could only be explained by an Acts 2 Pentecost-like event. In order to share the gospel, I've heard of missionaries who knew hardly any language, and they were able to speak in a language that they really didn't know very well so that they could share the gospel. I love hearing those stories because that's what we see here. We see them sharing the gospel in a language that they didn't know or languages that they didn't know. Now, it wasn't to the sudden degree of Acts 2, but I experienced this to some degree in Turkey, and I'll never forget the first time that someone said to me, "Nick, when you started sharing the gospel, your Turkish got a lot better. Like, you spoke better when you were sharing the gospel." I'm like, "Really?" I worked hard at language learning. Marsh and I worked really hard to learn the language, and Joy can testify to this, living in Southeast Asia, even for a couple years. You spend a lot of time trying to learn the language, and it's hard work, and it's worth the effort. But still, it was by the grace of God that we could learn anything in the first place, and the noticeable improvement when I would share the gospel without question was the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me just somehow figuring it out. It wasn't me just connecting all the dots. That was God's grace. That was God's Spirit allowing me. He talked to Nate Bloss about the time when we got to go to a mosque when we were in Turkey most recently. And I can't explain it, but we had such a good gospel conversation there, and that was by God's grace. That was not me just all of a sudden figuring all this Turkish stuff out. You see, there's no exceptions to this. Tongues aren't jibber-jabber that no one can understand. So please realize that when you read through the New Testament and you see any of this, you're either speaking a spoken language that people can understand, like we have here in the book of Acts chapter 2, or you have an interpreter to tell the meaning of what you're saying. It's not just some jibber-jabber. There's no exceptions to this if we want to be biblically faithful. And so here's an incredible example of the gift of tongues right here in Acts chapter 2. Why? So the gospel could be advanced, so that God's promises would be fulfilled. To trust or to live out God's purpose for your life by living on mission, trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. The next thing I want you to notice is to proclaim the gospel. If we're going to live on mission, we have to proclaim the gospel. Otherwise, we're not living on mission. The gospel is the heart of God's mission. And the most loving thing that any of us can do is to tell people how they can have eternal life, to share the gospel with them. Throughout the book of Acts, when people trusted in Jesus and as a result received his Holy Spirit, what did they do? They proclaimed the gospel. We're going to see that throughout this book. You're going to see it over and over again. And you're going to start to see in Acts chapter 7 and beyond that suffering enters the picture. Persecution enters the picture. Guess what? The gospel still gets proclaimed. It still goes out. I'm going to ask the kids something really quick. What, just in a simple statement, kids, what is the gospel? Somebody yell it out to me. What is the gospel? Somebody say, yell it out, Maverick. God's word, okay. A little more, good. God's word. So the gospel is found in God's word. So what is it then? What is the gospel? Someone else got some for me? One of the kids? Anybody? All right, I'll up the age. Teenagers can speak up too. Youth, what's the gospel? Victor? The New Testament. Okay, the New Testament. Yeah, it's in the New Testament, but even a little more specific than that. God's glory. God's glory. All right. Anybody else? Okay, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Good, very good. So just simply put, you guys are all hitting it there. Simply put, the gospel is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. It's his dying for our sins and rising again so that we could have eternal life. That's the simple truth of the gospel. The reality is that we're all sinners, right? Why did Jesus come? Because we're all sinners, and our sin separates us from God. Our sin makes us deserving of eternal death in hell. And yet Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. He came to rescue us from that eternal death when he died in our place. He took our sins on himself and he died on the cross. And when he rose from the dead on the third day, he won the victory over sin and death forever. So who's the point of the gospel? Huh? Say it louder. Who's the point of the gospel? Jesus, right? We a lot of times when we talk about the gospel, we think the point is not us. The point is Jesus. Jesus is the point. So let me ask the teenagers something. See how well you were paying attention this morning in family groups. What was our lesson about this morning in family groups? Esther, the story of Esther. So I love this. And again, this is so cool because the session in a sentence for the story of Esther, if you were in the adult groups and if you read back at the beginning of the devotional times for the adult lessons during the week, the session in a sentence is that God brings salvation at just the right time in just the right way. That was true for God's people in Esther's time, right? It was just the right time and just the right way for God to deliver his people. And he used Esther in this miraculous story that you couldn't make up. That is true for all people at all times. Jesus alone is the one who brought salvation for us all by dying on the cross for our sins. And so a follower of Jesus lives on mission and declares this gospel. You might just be the one God was planning to use at just the right time, in just the right way, for someone to hear how they could be saved, how they could have eternal life. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you who God said, just the right time and just the right way, I want you to tell this person about Jesus. When's the last time that you shared the gospel with someone? Acts chapter 2, let's keep reading. Beginning in verse 14, this is where we're going to see the gospel being proclaimed. So Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. Now, he didn't say that because it would have been embarrassing to be drunk at 9 in the morning. But that's not why he's saying this. In the first century, because wine was so weak compared to our alcohol today, it was really hard to get drunk. It took time. You had to plan. You had to make provision. And so, essentially, it would take all day. You had to drink all day in order to get drunk. And he's saying, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So he's about to share from Joel. He's going to say, this is being fulfilled right now. In your time, this is being fulfilled. It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and on signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now think about that for a second. What he's saying there, when he says everyone, you know what he's talking about? Everyone. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All can receive this salvation. All can fulfill the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. All ages, all genders, all classes of people, it doesn't matter. It was happening right here in a small context, and it's continued to happen throughout the history of the world. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people, the Romans, to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Why? He could die because he was fully human, but he could not be held by death because he is fully God. And so it wasn't possible for him to stay in that grave. He's God. He has to come back to life physically in human flesh because he is fully God. God. For David says of him, I saw the Lord, talking about Jesus. He didn't know it when he said it, but David was talking about Jesus. I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades. Now, when he says Hades there, he's talking about the place of the dead, right? Hades at the end, Hades, the place of the dead, will be cast into hell. Hell hasn't been realized yet. It's going to happen when Jesus returns. And so Hades is going to, everything in Hades is going to hell. And so he said, you wouldn't allow it to be kept in Hades, or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with the gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. Think about that. David spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. How? Because the Holy Spirit enabled him to. And so he was speaking forward, pointing to Jesus. He said he spoke about the Messiah. He was not left in Hades. Again, not talking about hell. Jesus was never, he didn't die and get put in hell. He wasn't left in the place of the dead. He wasn't left in the grave. His body wasn't allowed to decay. Like when our bodies, when we get buried out in the cemetery back here, our bodies decay. If we have a relationship with Jesus, our soul goes to be with him. And then our bodies one day when Jesus returns will meet with our souls and will be resurrected and spend eternity with him, and those who don't know him will spend eternity in hell. And so he's saying that Jesus's body was put in this grave and it wasn't allowed to decay. Not only did he go and be with God, as he said to that thief on the cross, today I will be with you in paradise, because he right away was with God, I believe, but then Jesus's body rose. Unlike the rest of our dead bodies when we're buried, his body instantly, or on the third day, it rose. He did not experience decay. Verse 32, God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. In other words, he says we've all seen it with our own eyes. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is from Psalm 110, verse 1. This is one of the most often quoted prophecies in the New Testament. It points, of course, to Jesus. He said, the Lord, God, said to my Lord, Jesus, come and sit at my right hand. So Psalm 110, verse 1. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, you could read this, and sometimes people have said this, they've read this verse, and they've said, well, this is anti-Semitic. Peter is being anti-Semitic here. He's attacking the Jews, saying that it's their fault that Jesus was crucified. But let's be clear. First of all, Peter was a Jew. But secondly, your sin and my sin put him on that cross. So we can read this, and we can say, Peter's talking to us. We crucified him. No, we weren't there in person, but our sins are why he was there. Our sins are why he died. We put him on that cross. My sin, your sin put him on that cross. So it continues then, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do to be saved? And actually, I'll read that in a few minutes. We'll read the last part of the section in a few minutes. But as we look at this here and we think about what he's talking about, to live God's purpose for our lives as a church, to live God's purpose for our lives as followers of Jesus, and to live on mission, we have to trust the Holy Spirit. We have to proclaim the gospel to live out that purpose. But the third thing I want you to notice is that part of that is to call for a response. To be clear, we aren't really proclaiming the gospel if we don't call people to respond. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes lives. But we are still called to urge people to respond. We can't simply stop it. You know what? God loves you, and Jesus died for you. If that's it, if that's all we say, that's good. Praise God. That's a good thing to say. But gospel proclamation includes a call to repentance, A call to repentance. Not only must we believe in who Jesus is, not only must we believe what he did for us when he died for our sins, we must trust in him by turning away from our sins and putting our faith in him alone to save us. You see, from as long as I can remember, I believe that Jesus died for me. I grew up believing and being taught Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I didn't respond. I didn't respond in repentance and faith. And until you respond to the good news of the gospel, more than just believing it with a head knowledge, until there's a response of turning from sin and putting your faith in Jesus, then there's no salvation. There's no salvation until there's a response. And so we must call for a response. And that's what we see here. So in verse 37, he says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? In other words, how should we respond? You've just told us that Jesus died for us, that our sins put him on the cross. What should we do? I hope that's a question you're asking this morning. What should we do? What should we do? What should our response be? And Peter said, repent. Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is such an incredibly important verse. Baptism does not save us. And this is not saying that it does. This verse is not saying that baptism saves us, which would be contrary to all the rest of the book of Acts and really all the rest of the New Testament. I want to encourage you, if you get time later, go back if you have that outline in your bulletin or in the app. Look at all the references under point number 2, proclaim the gospel. Go back and read those and see what it says about our salvation. Repentance and faith, which is how we are saved in Christ, go together with baptism, though. In other words, when people trust in Jesus, they get baptized, period. That's what they do. That's what the Bible teaches. You trust in Jesus, you surrender your life to him, and you get baptized. You see, what happens is there is a spiritual baptism for all of us in the washing away of our sins when we put our faith in Jesus. There's that spiritual baptism, something that we can't see physically with our eyes, but our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. And we receive his Holy Spirit as promised. But then, what does the believer do? Then, to tell the world that I've done that, to tell the world that I've received the grace of God in Christ through his shed blood on the cross and that I've given my heart to him, to tell the world I'm going to get baptized physically because it's a picture of that salvation. It's a picture of that spiritual baptism. And so that's what Peter is saying here. Repent and believe and be baptized. That's the right response. Verse 39 then, for the promise, talking about the Holy Spirit, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God calls, God saves, God calls. And so whoever he calls, you receive his Spirit and you put your faith in Jesus. And with many other words, he testified and he strongly urged them saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. The most important response that we can make is to be saved. To trust in Jesus, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. Notice it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. It didn't say those who got baptized then accepted his message. No, we don't put it in wrong order. They trusted in Jesus Christ, they put their faith in him, and they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that incredible response? Talk about the work of the Holy Spirit changing lives. Peter called for a response and the people responded. Are you calling for a response? Have you responded? You know, to not call for a response would be like teaching your kids that the stove is hot, but then not doing whatever you can to keep them from touching it. I mean, imagine if you just said, yeah, that's hot. Go ahead and try it. No, not pleading with them. It's like not calling for a response. You're not warning them that if you touch that, you'll get burned. Don't touch it. It's hot. Call for a response. We don't just teach that it's hot. We say, if you touch it, you'll get burned. Don't touch it. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, working together with him, talking about Jesus. He said, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain, for he says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That's calling for a response. This is urgent. It's the urgency of the gospel, and we need to show that with our lives, show that with our commitment, show that with our priorities. We need to show that with our words. There has to be a response to Jesus. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will rely on God and live on mission. Trust the Holy Spirit. Proclaim the gospel. Call for a response. What is your necessary response this morning? First and foremost, have you responded to the gospel by surrendering your life to Jesus? Have you done that? If not, it's a no-brainer. Do it now. And we just read it. It's as simple as calling upon the name of the Lord. In other words, saying, Jesus, take away my sins. Forgive me. Just like Joy shared about Kantali, that she prayed that night for Jesus to take away her sins. It's as simple as that. It's not figuring things out. It's not getting your life straight. Jesus does all that. He does all the hard work. It's just that simple turning to him and asking for him to forgive you and surrendering your all to him. And so if you haven't done that, that's the first and most necessary and most urgent response. Today is the day of salvation, he says in 2 Corinthians 6. Have you been baptized? If you've trusted in Jesus, have you been baptized? If not, respond in obedience. Talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to Scott. Let's get the ball rolling on that. Have you joined the church? Are you using your gifts to serve others? If not, how can we help you? How can we help you use the gifts that God has given you so that you can serve his church? And then are you living a life on mission by pleading with others to respond to the gospel? Who are you praying for? Who's your one? Who are you sharing with? Are you relying on the Lord to help you, to lead you, to trust his Spirit, to proclaim his gospel, and to call for a response? Father God, that's our prayer today, that you would help us. Help us to call for a response. A response to the gospel, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that everyone who calls on his name alone will be saved. So Father, help us to respond in our hearts. Help us to trust your Spirit to enable us, to equip us, to live this life on mission that you've called us to live. Father, we want to pray especially this morning for those who haven't yet made that decision to call upon the name of the Lord. Right now, as we sit here, as we pray, please give them the desire to do that. In their mind, in their hearts, to really surrender their all to you, to ask for your forgiveness, to ask for new life in Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.